I'm sure all of us, or probably most of us anyway, are familiar with the magazine, The Big Issue. It's sold most days on the streets of our bigger cities and towns. I don't know whether that happens here in Peebles. We don't see them so much down in Lockerbie at the moment, but we certainly did in Motherwell, where I lived for many years. And that magazine was started actually by a businessman whose name was John Bird. And he considered that homelessness and begging on our streets was a scab on a civilized society, and he felt he ought to do something about it. And I think actually the big issue all that has stemmed from that has been widely recognized as a means of resourcing the poor in both terms of money and dignity. It seems that, as the wise man said in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And of course, the problems that existed in the time of the Lord Jesus, we still see today. Yes, certainly in our own land, despite the fact that we are a so-called developed country and materialistically well-off, relatively speaking, we still see need and want on our own streets. We see it even more in some of the countries that John and I visit in terms of our own ministry. And Luke, in his very graphic language, portrays to us here the situation of this beggar man Lazarus. We're told that each day he was laid at the gate of this rich man. So if we can picture in our minds a very opulent building, and probably with a gate or a wall around it, and outside that gate each day this man was laid. Now, the fact that he was laid, I take it, means that in some way he was physically incapacitated. He couldn't walk, maybe. And maybe that was a reason for his poverty. Because in those days where there was no welfare state or anything like that, there was no one possibly to provide for him, and he had no means of earning his own living. And so each day they took him there where he could beg, and he laid there in the dirt and the dust of an eastern road outside the gate of his house. And very graphically, Luke tells us that his sores were weeping in the dust, and these scavenging dogs would come along and lick the sores. And these are sights that we see every day still in many parts of the world. And we're told that what he was actually hoping was that he might actually get some of what fell from the rich man's table. Now, of course, we need to transport ourselves back to the Eastern style of those days. And in the rich man's house, they wouldn't have napkins. They wouldn't have utensils. And as people still do today, and as John and I have experienced in our travels, you use your fingers. You have a bowl and you dip your hand in the food and you feed yourself. And because they didn't have napkins in those days, what they would do was they would use pieces of bread just to wipe their fingers afterwards, and those pieces of bread would be discarded. And Lazarus was depending on those discarded pieces of bread, maybe, and maybe with a bit of gravy or even perhaps a fragment of meat left on them, and that would be the way that he hoped would sustain himself. We don't know anything about his background. We don't know whether he was born with this incapacity or whether it was a result of an accident or whatever. But what we do learn, as Luke tells us the story here, is that although in terms of this world's goods, this man was absolutely bankrupt, he had nothing of this world's goods, yet spiritually speaking, here was a man who was blessed, who was rich, rich in faith. It has been said, it's not actually a Bible quotation, but it's certainly true, that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And I think it's a lesson that we need to learn today here in the opulent West, is in these countries that we go to sometimes, in the so-called majority of the developing world, where people have very little of this world's goods, people are much more open to listen to the word of God. They realize that there's more to life than just material things. They're searching for God. the tragedy is in our own land so much today is that we have so much of this world's goods that we just tend to live for the day and so on. And there is not that hunger for God and for his blessing in our own land that we see in other lands. This man had a simple faith and trust in his God. His name actually, Lazarus, is the Latin form of Eliezer, which means God is my help. And so this man who had so little of this world's goods, if any, he knew something of the blessing of God in his soul. Now, in the same way that we know very little of the background to Lazarus, we don't know very much about this rich man, other than that he had a very luxurious lifestyle. We're not told that he gained his wealth through illicit means. He may have done, but we're not told that. We're not told that he committed any serious moral sins in his life. We're not even told that he was deliberately cruel to this beggar man Lazarus at his gate. And we certainly shouldn't jump to the conclusion that he incurred the wrath and the judgment of God just because he was rich. After all, Lazarus, when he died, who was welcomed into the presence of the Lord by Abraham, and Abraham, we're told in Scripture, was a very wealthy man. So it's not that wealth in itself is something that brings judgment. It's what we do with what God has given to us. And the problem seemed to be with this rich man was that he'd allowed his wealth to lull himself into a false sense of security. And he felt really he had no care or need of God and no need to be particularly concerned about his fellow man. And so he enjoyed his sumptuous living. And each day, no doubt, he came in and out and hardly took notice of this man lying there in the dust. He was seemingly oblivious to the fact that when he died, he would take nothing with him and that his riches would mean nothing in eternity. There was a time over here where in one of the villages, two people were talking together, and they were discussing a man who had lived in the village who was very well off, and he passed away. And one said to the other one, "By the way, how much did he leave?" The other one said, "He left everything." And isn't it true that so often here in the West, in the opulent, materialistic West, people build up their little empires and so on, but when they leave this world and enter the world to come, they can't take anything with them. So here's the first issue when we're thinking about big issues. Life's inequality. Because life is unequal. There are the haves and there are the have-nots. And we're reminded constantly of that. But then secondly, I want to suggest there's a bigger issue that is presented to us here. And that is our eternal destiny. There's a saying that death is the great equalizer. And certainly, Scripture says to us, it is appointed unto men once to die. We try as much as possible now to prolong life, don't we? People go to all sorts of measures to prolong life. Taking health foods and supplements and everything else. And certainly people are living longer now, aren't they? But one thing is for true, that apart from for Christians who know and love the Lord and are alive when he comes back, it is appointed unto everybody once to die. We can't prolong life indefinitely. But obviously what the Lord Jesus is teaching here as he talks to these people, and we were reminded, weren't we, that the people he was talking to were these Pharisaical people who themselves were well off and religious people. People would say good living people. What he wants to remind these people is that beyond this life and beyond death, it is no more equal for people than it is here in this life. It's not equal for everyone when we go from this life. And we said earlier that Lazarus had come to find his blessing and his wealth, not in material things, but in his faith in God. The Lord Jesus preached a sermon on one occasion. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And when he started that sermon, he started off with what we called the Beatitudes, the happy sayings, the blessed sayings of the Lord Jesus. And the very first one that the Lord spoke about was, blessed or happy or content are the poor in spirit. Not those that are poor necessarily materially, but poor in spirit. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying is, the people that are truly happy in this life, truly contented in this life, not that they're insulated from all the difficult circumstances of life that confront each one of us as being part of a fallen human race, but what the Lord Jesus was saying is that blessed are people who have come to realize that before God they're bankrupt, they're poor, poor in spirit. They have nothing to offer to a holy God. They are dependent on God and his grace and his mercy to know what it is to be forgiven and accepted by a holy God. And so the Lord Jesus was saying there, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those that recognize that in spirit they have nothing to offer to God. But then in repenting and seeking his forgiveness through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can know the overflowing spiritual blessings of God, not just in this life, but for the life to come. Although we often call this a parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, I actually wonder whether the Lord was talking about a real event and actually people that his listeners knew about. Because in no other parable is anybody mentioned specifically by name. But Lazarus is mentioned by name. So I tend to think that as the Lord was talking to these people on that day, he was referring to something that had happened there in their community very recently. So Lazarus' name continues. People still remember the name of Lazarus. But nobody remembers the name of the rich man. We don't even know what he's called. He's vanished in that sense, as far as this world is concerned, into oblivion. Are we seeking to make a name for ourselves down here? Are we seeking to build up our own reputation at the expense of the world to come? If we do, we will find, like this rich man, that our name will disappear and perish in eternal flames. We need to make sure, don't we, that our names are written in heaven in that sense. And to learn that the things of this world do not bring lasting spiritual satisfaction. They only just bring satisfaction for a moment, and even then they don't last. The famous preacher Billy Graham, I'm sure many of us know, Billy Graham the evangelist, he was invited one day to dinner by a wealthy man. And that wealthy man said to him, I'm the most miserable man in the world. Out there is my yacht. I can go anywhere I want to. I have my private plane and my helicopters. I have everything I want to make me happy, and yet I'm as miserable as hell. Remember Stephen McCoy telling me on one occasion he watched a program on television where a very wealthy man had been interviewed, and the interviewer said to this man, with all that you have, Mr. So-and-so, and I can't remember who it was actually, what else do you want? He said, just a little bit more. You see, there's no lasting satisfaction. It doesn't. We think if we can get this, if we can get that, if we can get the other, that will bring us true happiness. But when we get that, we find we're still looking then for something else. So the bigger issue is, not only is this life unequal, but there's no equal destination for people when we leave this world. When we go to face our Maker, we will be heading for one of two destinations. Either it is to be welcomed into the presence of the Lord, or it is to be banished to a lost eternity in hell. And maybe sometimes we don't want to speak about these things. But the fact is, the Bible speaks much of these things. And really, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came and died, isn't it? If we could get to heaven in some other way, why was it necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to die? If we were just to do the best we can and hope that we get above the cut-off point, the Lord Jesus could have come and lived that wonderful life that he did, and then ascended back to his Father and said, "There you are, I've given you the example, do the best you can." But God knew that there was no other way that we could be redeemed from a lost eternity than through the death of his Son. And that was why the Lord Jesus came, and he died for us, and he went to the cross, and he suffered for us. And he rose again to show that he had the victory over death and over hell. And he makes us partakers and sharers in that victory if we recognize him as our Lord and Savior and repent of our sins. Which really brings me to the closing part, really, of our message today, and that is, what is our response? And we do need to remember, don't we, as I said just now, that the Lord Jesus was talking to religious, self-righteous, good-living people. And sometimes, you know, when we hear a message like this and people talk about hell, people say, "Well, you know, I'm quite a good-living person. I'm not an alcoholic, I'm not a drug addict. I'm not immoral, I don't steal. I do the best I can, I look after my friends, my family, I do the best I can for them." The problem is, of course, that when we think about what is good and what is bad, we tend to think in human terms. And yes, these things that I have mentioned already are horrible things and cause us great concern. And I'm sure we're reminded regularly as we watch the news on our televisions of just the heart of man and how depraved it can become. But you see, there are other things sometimes that we gloss over that are just as heinous in the eyes of a holy God. When God talks about pride and envy and greed and dishonesty and the lack of care and concern for justice and mercy. And when we really begin to see ourselves as God sees us, we understand actually we're not quite so good as we thought we were. And the bottom line is that Scripture draws a conclusion over the whole of the human race and says that all of us, without exception, have sinned. We do not reach up and reach and match up to the perfect standards of a holy God. And if we were left there to our own devices, it would be a pretty miserable picture, and we would have no joyful message or comfort to bring to you today. But of course, the wonderful thing is that our Lord Jesus Christ came and reached down to us at a time when we could never do sufficient to reach up to him. I often say this, that when you compare Christianity, true Christianity, with all the religions and philosophies of this world, in a sense you could lump all the other religions and philosophies together, and they might differ in many respects, but basically when you boil them down, it's all about what man does in some way or other, either to reach up to his concept of God or to reach up to a set of standards by his philosophy. But when Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is seen for what it is, what that says to us is, God says to us, "I know you can't reach up to me. I know you can never reach me by your own standards and by your own efforts. And I am prepared to come down and reach you where you are, that you might be elevated to where I am." And that is the heart of the gospel message, why the Lord Jesus Christ came. This man, the rich man, there in a lost eternity, he says to Abraham, "Send people to my brother." Or my brothers, I've five brothers. Go and warn them. And Abraham says, well, they've got their Bibles, because, you know, Moses and the prophets, that was the Old Testament, their Bible. They know these things. Let them read the scriptures. Let them respond to the scriptures. And the rich man says, but, you know, if you go, if somebody comes back from the dead, then they'll respond. And what was the Lord's response as he tells the story? Even if someone rises from the dead, they will not necessarily be convinced. And isn't that true today? Somebody has died. Somebody has risen from the dead. The people like this man's brothers and he himself might not end up in a lost eternity. And we have the scriptures. And maybe there is somebody here today and you're familiar with the scriptures. You know what the Bible teaches, and yet you still have not responded. How sad in that coming day when all of us have to stand before a holy God and God says to us, why should I let you into my presence? What would you say? Well, I read my Bible. I went to church sometimes. I've tried to live a good life. And the answer is, depart from me, I never knew you. How sad. How sad for this man, this rich man, that he had his Bible. He probably went to the synagogue, the church of that day regularly. He probably paraded his religiosity before the people. But God knew his heart. And as we read there back in verse 15, God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. God knows our hearts. What we look like on the outside, what we portray to others, that's one thing. But God reads our hearts. And my prayer is that God would help us today, if we've never done so before, to make the right decision and to commit ourselves to God, to receive his forgiveness, to know his pardon, and know that when our time comes to leave this world, we will be able to be welcomed, to use the language of this passage, to Abraham's side, to be with those men of faith that have gone on before us, to be in the presence of God himself. And let me just say as I close, that although in a sense our message today hangs on a backcloth of wealth, some of us might be saying this morning, well, I don't really have that much of this world's goods anyway. Really, it's all about what we get wrapped up to in daily living that would keep us from committing ourselves to God. And that could be anything, couldn't it? It could be a politician with his power and influence, an academic and his intellect, a businessman and his affairs, a housewife and her family, a young person and relationships and sport, an older couple and their respectability, a man and his car and his golf. And notice, these things I'm reciting to you are in themselves not wrong things. But when they become be-all and end-all of our lives, and nothing else is important, and God is left on the periphery, that is where the problem lies. Let's make sure today that God, first and foremost, is at the center of our lives, and these other things then will fall into their rightful place. And we can use what we have and use our intellects, our gifts, whatever money we have or whatever, we can use that for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. And I think the final challenge really is to us as Christians this morning, as we think about this man who, when it was too late, then began to have concerns about his brothers. Sometimes as Christians, we can lack the concern we should have for those that are lost. And I challenge my own heart here. You know, maybe there are people that we meet regularly each day, people in their families even, people that we work with, who are still without Christ. Do we have that concern for them, that they should come to know and to love the Saviour as well? May God bless his word to us this morning and help us to respond in whatever way he has spoken to us. But supremely I ask this morning, think about these big issues of life. Life's inequality, yes. Eternal destiny, yes. the biggest issue of all, what is our response to these this morning, and how are we going to respond to God's word?